Session 6, the Bible. If any relationship is going to grow, then communication is absolutely key. Story is told of a man chatting to a colleague about an argument he had with his wife the night before. She says, "I never listened to her." At least, I think that's what she said. Well, if our relationship with God is going to grow, the same is true. We need to listen to what he says. Now, wonderfully, there is loads that God has to tell us, things about himself, things about us, things about his plan for the world, and everything he wants to tell us is in our Bibles. And therefore, it's our job to make sure we listen. And today we're going to look at four truths about the Bible which will help us to be good listeners and therefore help us to grow in our relationship with God. And the verse is this: the Bible is God-breathed. Here's a verse from 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now that phrase, God-breathed, captures really well where the words of the Bible ultimately come from. Breathed out by God himself. Now, the Apostle Paul is writing this to a young pastor called Timothy, and he's saying to him, look, you can have confidence in these scriptures. As you teach the Bible, people will hear from God himself because the Bible's words are God-breathed. Now, that's true for us as too. The Bible is not just a record of inspiring human words about God. It's full of words that have come straight from God himself. But that doesn't mean that these words have bypassed human authors altogether. We also need to realise that different human authors have been used by God to write his words. And that's what this passage from 2 Peter gets at. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy or scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Do you see, the way God speaks his word is through people. Now, the Holy Spirit is the one who ensures that the human words written by, say, Moses in the Old Testament or Paul or Peter in the New were exactly what God wanted to communicate. And that means that the Bible is a very varied book. There are Psalms written by people in great distress. There are letters written with the razor-sharp logic of a lawyer. There are carefully researched historical accounts. All God's words, but all also reflecting the style of their different authors. And that's why when it comes to reading the Bible, it's best not just to kind of randomly dip in, but to read it book by book, just the way God caused it to be written for us. So what does all this mean practically for us? Well, it means this: we should approach the Bible as our authority. Because the Bible is God-breathed, it means if we want to listen to God, we need to listen to the Bible. If we want to go God's way, we need to go the Bible's way. All of which is to say, for Christians, the Bible must be our authority. Now, there are various other things that can compete for that top authority spot. There's a diagram in the booklet that makes that clear. Reason, experience, tradition. Now, we use all these things to help us to understand the Bible, our reason and our brains, our experience of the world, and the various traditional ways of doing and understanding the Christian faith. They're good things. The problem comes, though, when these things are placed above or over the Bible. So take reason, for example. We might think, well, that doesn't seem very logical in the Bible. And so my sense of logic trumps the Bible, and I ignore what that bit says. Or perhaps experience. We think, well, what the Bible says there doesn't feel right. And so we let our experience trump the Bible. Or tradition. We might say, well, what the Bible says doesn't seem to fit with how we've always done things. And so in that case, tradition trumps the Bible. Now, if we let that happen, the Bible is no longer our authority. We're no longer submitting to God and all that he says. Instead, actually, we're living for ourselves and what we think. And it leads ultimately to a selective approach to the Bible. I'm happy to follow the bits I agree with, but I ignore the bits that I don't agree with. Luther, the German reformer, famously called people to return to God's word in the Bible. And in one of his exchanges with another scholar, he put it like this: the difference between you and me, Erasmus, is that you sit over Scripture and judge it, while I sit under Scripture and let it judge me. Well, if the Bible is God breathed, it means we must allow God's word to be our authority. Second big truth about the Bible is this: the Bible is all about Jesus. Now, at first, the Bible can seem like a random and large collection of assorted stories. But Jesus tells us that the whole Bible combines together into one big picture or one big story. Listen to what he says in John chapter 5, verse 39. He's talking to some religious leaders and he says, "You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life." You see, the claim, the big story of the Bible revolves around Jesus. We could perhaps think of it as a big football match with Jesus as the central attraction, the game itself. So first of all, you get the pre-match build-up. That's a bit like the Old Testament. Actually, the whole Old Testament, in one way or another, prepares us for the game itself. There are prophecies about Jesus. For example, the famous prophecy in Isaiah 53 that talks about someone dying on the cross. There are people who do very similar and a smaller version of what Jesus would do perfectly. For example, Joshua or King David. There are shadows of Jesus. Ceremonies that look forward to him. For example, the sacrifices in the temple were a picture of the sacrifice Jesus would ultimately pay on the cross. And throughout the Old Testament, there is this big unsolved problem of sin, which points forward to Jesus, who would ultimately solve that himself. Now, if we're going to understand the significance of the game, then of course the build-up is really important. And the same is true of the Old Testament. If we're to understand the significance of Jesus, we do need to dig into all the ways the Old Testament points us forward to him. Well, if that's the Old Testament, then we reach the New Testament next. And we start with the four Gospels. And you can think of those as four reports on the game itself. Of course, there are different emphases and style, but put together, they give us a comprehensive report of all that Jesus did when he finally arrived. And the rest of the New Testament, well, that's a bit like post-match analysis or write-up. It kind of looks back to all that Jesus accomplished, and it helps us to understand what that means for us. And most of it's written in the form of letters written to churches that the apostles had established. The Apostle Paul wrote about half of them. And if it weren't for these letters, there would be all kinds of things about Jesus we would be unclear on: why he had to die for us, the difference his resurrection makes to us, how we should live for him as our Lord. So that's the Bible then. It's all about Jesus. And what does that mean for us? Well, it means we need to approach the Bible in a Jesus-centered way. This is particularly important in understanding the Old Testament. A great question to ask when reading the Old Testament is what difference does Jesus' arrival make to this? So when, for example, we're reading about the food laws or the sacrifices, now that Jesus has come, he has fulfilled those things. We don't do exactly what the Old Testament Jews had to do. There are other things though, like commandments against adultery, that Jesus upholds, and we therefore are committed to those as well. Well, third big truth about the Bible is this: the Bible is living and active. You know, when you go on holiday somewhere, you often take an information guide, and those information guides are fantastic, but the whole point of them is to help you to actually experience what they're talking about. They're not meant to be dry and academic things for you just to read in your living room at home. And the same is true of the Bible. It's our information guide to an actual experienced relationship with God. It's not just a book of dry facts about God. And you see that in this verse in Hebrews 4, verse 12. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And the point is this, the Bible is not an old memory of something God once said. Rather, it's living and active. Through words recorded in the past, God speaks to us today, in the present. And it's the Holy Spirit who makes that happen. That's why the Bible is referred to as the sword of the Spirit in Ephesians 6. I remember once going on a walk with my family when I was a bit younger down a steep gorge. And in the guidebook, it made reference to a particular stretch which it described as being for advanced walkers only. Now, my family assumed that we fitted the bill in spite of having a couple of six-year-olds with us. And so off we went, which seemed okay to start with until we got to the path back up to the top, which basically involved freestyle rock climbing, at which point we realised we'd made a mistake. But just imagine if the author of that guidebook had been on hand to help us really understand what he meant by for advanced walkers only, how that applied to us and the appropriate action we should take. Well, I suppose then we might have actually listened. Well, wonderfully, when the Spirit comes into our lives, the very author of the Bible comes alongside us. And so when we read the Bible, he helps us to understand what it means, how it applies to us, and the appropriate action we should take. Not only so, he then actually works in our lives to help us live it out. So wonderfully, the Bible is living and active, and that means we should approach the Bible expectantly. When we read the Bible, we can expect God to speak with us, to draw us into a deeper relationship with himself. We should expect him to be challenging us, encouraging us, using his word to change us. Now, these are great things to pray for whenever we open up the Bible. But our final and brief truth about the Bible is this. The Bible is also a battleground. Let me read this verse. Hebrews 3, 7-8. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. We started by saying that communication is key if a relationship is to keep growing. And that's why God warns us against hardening our hearts against his voice in the Bible. Or perhaps just not really listening or ignoring and dismissing what he says. That will always be what our sinful hearts tend towards, and so we must be on our guard against it. The Bible is a battleground. We'll always be tempted to sideline what God says. Well, I hope we've seen in just this brief taster that there is no more wonderful book than the Bible. Through it, God speaks to us. He tells us about Jesus, invites us into a relationship with himself, and then grows us in that relationship as we get to know him better and better. One of the famous things Jesus said was this: man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. You see, ultimately, the Bible, for a Christian, is spiritual food. It's the thing that sustains a follower of Jesus in our relationship with him. Without it, well, we're going to spiritually starve. And so in our discussion time, we'll think through how we can read God's word day by day, carefully listening to everything that he says.